Well, have you ever met a critical person who loves to find reasons to attack and be critical of others? Have you met people like that? Have you ever been that person sometimes? I when I think of people like that, I don't know if this is fair or not, but I tend to think of investigative journalists, okay? And here's the reason why. Investigative journalists, their job is to investigate and uncover the truth about different things, and frequently what that looks like, at least what I see when I see the work of investigative journalists, is they are looking into the operations of big corporations, perhaps churches, perhaps politicians, perhaps pop stars, perhaps religious leaders. They are digging around, and they're trying to find the truth, and oftentimes that truth, they're not looking for, you know, how much charitable giving is this person really doing, or, you know, how good is this person really being. It's usually uncovering dirt, right? It's usually uncovering some kind of scandal. It's uncovering some kind of corruption that's going on. It's bringing that to light, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but what I see or I perceive in the attitudes of many of these investigative journalists when I read their writing, when I see them on interviews, when I see documentaries where they're there, their whole life is uncovering this truth and this dirt and this corruption and this all of these vile things that are going on. And their attitude frequently is, or at least I perceive it to be, kind of this judgmental attitude where they are superior not only to the people that they are uncovering the dirt on them, but to everybody else in general. They tend to have this attitude of, look, I am the one who brings the light to the darkness in this world. I bring to light what is evil, and I am great. I am superior. I am better even than you who I'm not uncovering scandal because I bring these things to light. And in fact, many of these people in their own personal lives, they have their own secret sins and their own secret darkness, and yet nobody's shining a light on them. So they can justify themselves as being better than the other people because they're exposing all this evil and all this darkness, and yet nobody's shining a light on their own sin, their own scandal, their own lostness that they have. That's not true of all investigative journalists, but I see this frequently if I'm looking at culture and I see some of this critical, this judgmental attitude with investigative journalists. Now, they have this problem not because investigative journalists or journalists have this problem inherent to them, but because they are humans and because it's a human problem. So we as humans, I think if we're honest, we all have trouble with being judgmental and judging other people, and being judgmental where we look at somebody else and we see ourselves as superior to them, that really comes from a hypocrisy and a pride of our own heart. Because when we judge somebody and we judge is different than judgmental, I'll get into that in the sermon, but when we are judgmental and we look at them and we think we are superior, they are inferior, then really that's us saying, we in our own lives, we don't need grace, we don't need forgiveness, we don't have our own problems, we are fundamentally better. And that is a problem, that is hypocrisy in our own lives. And a lot of times I think as Christians, we find ourselves in a judgmental position, and how we got ourselves there was really out of righteous motives, where we are coming alongside a brother or sister in Christ, and we want to point them out of a sin and into right fellowship with God. And that's a good thing. That's a good motive. But a lot of times in helping them, we start thinking, boy, this person is a mess. I didn't realize how bad they were. And boy, I am so glad I'm not like this other person. And we tend to start seeing ourselves as better. And then we go from a righteous motive and we start falling into sin. So today, what I'm going to talk about is what is the right balance for the Christian who is trying to correct sinners, which is something that we should do as Christians. Correct our brothers and sisters in Christ, we fall into sin, and not fall into judgmentalism. What is that balance? What is that line? Because I think it's difficult sometimes we fall into sin, and then it's difficult for those of us when we're having sin corrected. Sometimes we see it as someone being judgmental, and it's not. So sometimes our perception is wrong. So I'm trying to correct not only us falling into sin of judgmentalism, but also for us to rightly perceive what is being judgmental and what is loving correction and rebuke. So today we'll see Jesus address this topic in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. If you'll turn there, we'll continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we'll see two direct commands from Jesus on what his followers should not do, followed by an applicational point on what we should do in order to follow the two commands of Jesus. So if you would, I'm going to read our passage right off the bat here, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and these verses should be on the screens behind me as well. It says, "Judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So the first command of something to avoid we see from Jesus here is, do not judge others self-righteously. Don't judge others self-righteously. See this right out of the gate in verse 1. Jesus commands his followers not to judge. Now this is a very well-known command of Jesus, not to judge, and I think a lot of people, hopefully you know it in the church, but then a lot of people outside of the church know this as well. And so I've heard people, and you've probably heard people as well, say, hey, you know, doesn't the Bible tell you Christians not to judge? And indeed it does, right here in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. Now we'll get into what being judgmental is, because what they mean by not judging may not be in fact what Jesus is saying here in this passage, but we'll get into that. It does say not to judge. Why shouldn't we judge? Well, we see this in the second part of verse 1. It says that his followers should not judge others in order that they not be judged themselves. Now, what's he talking about being judged? It's not talking about human courts here. This is talking about we are being judged by God. He is the one judging us in relation to in some manner of how we judge others. So what this is saying is that in some way, the measure of judgment that we use towards others, God is going to judge us in a similar way to the same measure. So if we look at other people and we say, okay, here's the line of what's right and wrong. You cross that line, we're going to crack the whip. You know, there is no grace, there is no flexibility. That's the measure that we've set up. And it may not be unjust, right? We have a standard, and if our line is where God set the line, then that's not necessarily unjust, but if we take that strict measure, that is the measure that God is going to measure to us as well. We cross the line, he's going to crack the whip. If we show a little bit of grace, then he is going to show us grace. Now, practically, what's that look like? What's that mean for us practically with God's judgment? We're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about if we are looking at other people and we say, boy, you messed up. You know, no grace for you. We're going to crack the whip. It's not that we lose our salvation and God looks at us and says, boy, you're a sinner. Jesus died for you, but since you cracked the whip, you know what? You've lost your salvation. That's not what's going on here. Our salvation is tied to what Jesus did on the cross, his death and his resurrection, and that's secured. God shows us grace. Jesus shows us grace even when we are not filled with grace ourselves. We're not talking about a judgment based on salvation here. I think we're talking about two things. I think one thing that we're talking about is how God deals with us in this life. So when we sin, our fellowship with God is damaged. That affects our fellowship with God. Just as if you, and I've talked about this before, if you are married and you do something wrong against your spouse, there's a break in fellowship. Usually there's some coldness, there's some saltiness, there's a problem, and you have to get that resolved for the fellowship, your relationship, to be as close as it was before that you wronged your partner. It's the same way with God. When we sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit, that causes problems in our fellowship with the Lord. Not that we lose the relationship, but the fellowship is damaged in how close we are with the Lord. So I think partly this has to do with how God deals with restoring us in fellowship and dealing with us in fellowship. If we show more grace, he is more gracious towards us. With the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we sin, if we are gracious, I think there's more of a gentle rebuke. If we say, you know, you got to toe the line. If not, you know, we crack the whip, then we get a kick in the pants from God instead in conviction, because that's how we treat others. I think also this involves sometimes the natural consequences to our sin. I think that God does at times, as a loving father, he sometimes intervenes in the natural consequences to our sin. You know, if I do something dumb that is sinful, there are consequences there. And sometimes I think God intervenes graciously and helps mitigate that. But I think if we are judgmental and we say, you know what, our measure is you toe the line, and if you sin, we're going to crack the whip, then God will not intervene as much in the natural consequences of our actions, and we will suffer for that. So I think that's part of it. I think part of how God interacts with us in this life now. But I think even more, this refers to the judgment on Christians that Paul talks about in his writings, so after this life. And this judgment, again, is not dealing with salvation, whether we are saved or not. This is dealing with when we come to the end of our lives as Christians, we will face a judgment for what we've done here on earth, but it's not about heaven or hell. It's about rewards in heaven. We will be rewarded based on our obedience to the Lord and judged in that regard. And so if we are more merciful, more gracious towards others in their shortcomings and their sins, God will be more gracious to us when we're dealing with the judgment on believers and rewards and righteousness. And if we're not as gracious, then God will not be as gracious with us dealing with rewards. And we've talked about rewards and heavenly rewards the past couple of weeks. But the reality is, we all need grace. We're all sinners. If we ever get to the point where we think, you know what, I don't need grace. I've reached a level of moral perfection where I don't need grace. I'm doing things on my own. I don't need the grace of God. We have, one, we're lying to ourselves, and we are sinning in that regard, but also we have exposed our own hypocrisy. We have become hypocrites where we think, you know what, you need grace, I don't need grace. We all need a measure of grace. We all really need eternal grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this is what Jesus is getting into in verses 3 through 5. The picture that Jesus paints is of someone concerned with helping somebody else that has a tiny splinter of wood in his eye. And wood here obviously represents sin. So there's a sin, there's a splinter, his brother has a problem, and he is concerned about this, and he wants to help take that speck out of his eye. But meanwhile, the same guy that's concerned about the splinter, he's got this beam of what the lexicons that I've looked at says. I'm more familiar with plank, but it's like a beam, a construction beam stuck in his own head, a problem, and he's completely oblivious to this beam. He's completely oblivious to his own problem. He's concerned about the speck in his brother's eye, but he's oblivious to this giant construction beam that's stuck in his own head of wood. And again, the wood here represents sin. So what's going on is he sees a sin in his brother's life, and he wants to rebuke that, help correct that. But meanwhile, he's got this much larger, much bigger problem with sin, similar or identical, and he's oblivious to it. He's a hypocrite. He thinks he has got it under control, and his brother doesn't. He's got this tiny problem, and he wants to correct that, and yet he's got a much bigger problem. That's obvious, by the way. If you've got a beam sticking out of your head, that's obvious to everybody else. But he's oblivious to it, and it's obvious to everybody else that that's going on. And so, unfortunately, as Christians, I think we've met beam man before, right? It's where you hear the town gossip criticizing somebody else for gossiping one time, and you think, ugh, who are you to be criticizing that person? Or you have the town drunk who's criticizing somebody else for dealing with addictions to meth or getting high or something. We think, I mean, that's not good, but you're in a similar situation. Or we hear a guy who has abandoned his family, left his wife and children and not providing for them, and he's criticizing some young man for not making his wife feel special on a special day. And we think, you know, I mean, I don't know if you're the one to be criticizing that. That's beam man right there, who's got a beam sticking out of his own head, and he's concerned about a splinter in somebody else's eye. And unfortunately, I think if we are honest with ourselves, we not only have seen beam man around, but we have probably been beam man before, where we have been hypocrites, and we have seen a problem in somebody else's life, and we think, he or she, Boy, what a problem they have. How are they messing up that badly? And really, we are oblivious to our own sin in a similar manner, or maybe even an identical way, and we've got an even greater problem. We ourselves are struggling in the same way, and we are thinking that we are superior when really we are in just the same need of grace, if not more, in an area of life. Notice, however, though, that Jesus does say it is fine and it is good for the beam guy to remove the splinter from his brother's eye once he removes the beam from his own head. Once he gets the whole situation with the beam in his own head, it is fine to correct the splinter in his brother's eye. He's not saying it's wrong to be correcting that sin or be concerned about that sin. He doesn't say, you know what, your brother's eye is his own eye. Don't worry about him. Let him deal with it himself. He doesn't say that. It's not wrong to try to deal with that. The problem is he's got a much greater problem that he needs to get sorted out before he helps his brother. So what this text is not saying is that it is wrong to confront someone's sin or judge someone's action as wrong or right. That's not what this is saying. And that's the error that I've seen many people in the world make, is it's kind of the attitude of, you know what, the Bible says not to judge, and who are you to come tell me I am doing what's wrong? Jesus says not to judge. You're not to tell me I'm doing what's wrong. God is the only one who can judge me. Well, if we're using God's standard and God says that whatever action is going on is wrong, then God has already judged that as wrong. And if we're coming before a brother or sister in Christ or someone and saying, look, what you're doing is sinful. It's not right. It's wrong. Here, let me help you. Let me help you with the splinter that's in your eye. Let me help you with the problem that you have. That is not wrong. That is right to do. That is something that we see elsewhere in Scripture. Paul talks about it in Galatians 6, about bearing one another's burdens. And so this is not saying that we can never come to somebody else and say, hey, I think what you're doing is wrong here. I think you're living in sin. Can I help you with this? Can I pray with you? Can I help in some way? Calling one another to account is something that we see over and over again later in the New Testament that we are supposed to do as Christians. In fact, we'll see it later in Matthew as well. So that is not what this is saying, that we cannot criticize somebody's behavior. This all has to do with looking down on others. That's what we must not do. That's when we have switched from judging somebody's actions as righteous or sinful, which hopefully we're using a biblical lens to do that. We're not making up our own moral code here. We're going on what God has already judged as righteous and what he's judged as wicked. But we must not go from that to looking down on others, where we see ourselves as superior in some way, where we go from saying, hey, I think you're sinning here. Can I help you lead you into repentance and right fellowship with God as a loving brother or sister in Christ who is helping someone who is struggling in sin have a fuller relationship with the Lord, as opposed to being a brother or sister who starts seeing ourselves as superior? And I think if you've had siblings, you've probably done this in life. I remember times with my brother, I would criticize him for things, and maybe he did mess up or make a mistake, or maybe he did say something that was dumb. I mean, that was a reality that would happen. But I would criticize, and I would see, I'm not correcting him just for educational purposes or to better his knowledge or be a good brother and just inform him of what's going on. Really, I'm putting him down saying, you know what? You're just a dumb person. I don't even understand how we are related. I'm so much superior to you. I'm better than you. That was judgmentalism. That was what was not good. That was sinfulness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we do that to one another, that's what's wrong. That's what we have to avoid. We have to avoid crossing the line from saying, hey, that's wrong. Let me help you because I want you to have a better relationship with the Lord, and also stop dishonoring the name of the Lord through your sin, but moving into, hey, you are dumb. You are just wicked, and I am so much better. I am so much more righteous. What are you even doing here as a Christian? That's where we have crossed the line. You see the difference between judgmentalism and judging a behavior? That's the difference. We must not be judgmental. We must not think that we are better than somebody else. The second thing that we must not do is try to help others when we ourselves need help. So this is a situation where the alcoholic in town decides, hey, you know what? I am going to help my buddy get out of addiction with methamphetamine. I'm going to do it. And hey, you know, I got this other buddy who drinks a little too much, and hey, I'm going to help him with that as well. Okay? He's probably not the person to do that because he himself is struggling with something that is just the same, and he himself has not even figured out how to master and overcome his own sin. So he's probably not the one to help other people battle with addiction. He's got to get his own affairs in order first and then help others with their own problems. And so if we as Christians are struggling in an area of life with sin, a lifestyle of sin, we've not overcome it, then we probably shouldn't help somebody else who's in a similar position. This is not saying that as Christians we have to overcome all sin before we help others, because otherwise we would never be able to help others because we're all struggling with sin, right? But this is talking about a specific area in life. So if you're struggling with looking at pornography, you are probably not the person. In fact, you are not the person to help somebody else deal with a porn addiction. You've got to get your own life in order first and then help somebody else. Or if you are struggling with using money, spending money irresponsibly, you're probably not the person to lead a Bible study on handling money responsibly, right? You've got to deal with the log, the plank in your own eye first, and then help others with the problem that they have. And if you do master a lifestyle of sin in your own life, if, for example, you struggle with pornography, you get that under control, you've had that under control for a good while, you may well be able to help other people struggling in the same way because you've been there, you've done that, you've gone through the process, you know how to help them, you know how to counsel them, you know how to guide them into repentance. But you've got to get it under control in your own life first. If you're walking around with a plank in your own eye, you're not fit to help somebody else with wood that they're dealing with in their own eye either. So first, we need to make sure we get lifestyle of sin under control in our own lives before we help other people. Now let's look at the second action that Jesus condemns here. He says that we should not try to minister the graces of the gospel to a hostile or rebellious person. We should not try to minister the graces of the gospel to a hostile or rebellious person. Now, I say this and you're going to think, well, Pastor Chris, we're supposed to minister the grace of the gospel to everybody. And that's true, and maybe I could think of a better way to state this point, but let me explain what's going on. I think we see this in verse 6 of our passage. This also is a very well-known verse that people both inside of the church and outside of the church have probably heard. Jesus says, "Don't give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs." And obviously, Jesus is not concerned about literal dogs and literal pigs and people's pearls, right? So all these things represent things. So what do they represent? So dogs and pigs represent here unholy people, people who are in complete rebellion against God, who are hostile to God. These are people who are violent or combative towards Christians and the gospel. They're not just people who are living in sin, because again, we're all sinners. We're all unholy to a regard. We all need the grace of God. But these are people who are in complete rebellion, hostile. They want no part of the gospel or anything dealing with that. They don't want to hear anything about that Jesus and sin stuff. I've heard people say that before. Now, dogs and pigs in Jewish culture, they were particularly unholy animals. You probably know that about pigs, but dogs as well. They were unclean, vile. So if you are referring to somebody as a dog or a pig, that is, and they are about as unholy as you can get. And so that's the imagery going on here. Now, what are the pearls that Jesus is talking about here? What's that represent? Well, I think it represents the gospel and anything involving God. Really anything involving biblical mercy and truth, anything involving the gospel. So I'm using gospel pretty widely here when I'm talking about it. I think this would include sharing the good news that Jesus died and rose for the forgiveness of our sins. It would include giving somebody truth from Bible verses. It would include giving them money from the church who are in need. Any of the graces of the gospel or really Christian living, I think. So right after Jesus tells his followers not to judge, he tells them not to give what is holy to people who are in complete rebellion and hostile to God. So this means practically that we shouldn't force the gospel onto people who don't want to hear the gospel. So if we are sharing the gospel with somebody, and everybody that we share the gospel with is going to be a sinner, but if they say, hey, I don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff, just be quiet, I've heard about it, I don't want it anymore, then we don't try to force it down their throats. We don't say, hey, you know what? I want you to be in heaven. I don't want you to be in hell, which that's a good motive. I am going to cram this down your throat until you kill me, right? Probably not a good idea. There's nobody that's going to be on the new earth who doesn't want to be there. If we're trying to force, if they don't want it and we're trying to force it, it's not going to do any good. It's the same with biblical truth. If we're saying to somebody, hey, Bible says this is sinful and this is what you need. You need the grace of God. And they say, look, I don't believe in that Bible stuff. I don't want it. Go away. We shouldn't force it. Or if we, I've been in situations where I've asked somebody, hey, can I pray with you? And they say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't believe in prayer. I don't want you to be praying for me. I don't like you Christians and that stuff. We don't say, oh, well, you should want to pray. I'm going to pray for you right now here anyway. I'm going to hold you down until we're done praying, right? Not a good option. We can pray for them on our own privately, but we shouldn't force it praying with them. Why? Well, it's much like if pearls in this case are the gospel, it's much like if you went into a hog barn and you wanted your pigs to learn financial management and you wanted your hogs to know that pearls are valuable. And you sit down and you try to explain to them the value of a pearl, and they are not getting it. They are not interested in what you're saying. They're just rolling around in the mud and biting each other and all kinds of stuff. They don't want to hear what you have to say about pearls. So you decide, you know what? These pigs are not getting it. I am going to hit them in the head with pearls. I'm just going to be chucking it at them. Maybe they'll get the message. They'll be in their pen. They'll see how shiny and beautiful they are, and they will understand the value of these pearls. And so you just start hitting them with pearls, and you pierce their nose with valuable rings and everything, and you know what? They still don't get it. They're still just rolling around in the mud. They're eating the pearls. I mean, they're just pigs. They don't understand the value that you're trying to teach them. They don't understand financial management. They're not in a position to understand it. There are some people, when they are hostile to the gospel, and they are either violently hostile or they don't want any part of it, it's not going to do any good. Even though the gospel is valuable, it is a pearl, and they should want it, and they should value it, and they should believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. If we're trying to force it, if they don't want it, if they're rolling around in the muck and they want no part of the truth of the gospel, it's not going to do any good to force it, be throwing pearls at them by trying to force them into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to do any good. They're not going to see the value of it. It's like we have something valuable to offer, but they're just going to trample it underfoot. They're not going to appreciate it, and they're going to become more and more hostile to us. And we may, in fact, by doing so, make them more and more antagonistic towards the gospel. So what I'm not saying here is don't share the gospel with sinners, because then we would never share the gospel, right? Everybody is rebellious and dead in their trespasses and sins before they accept the gospel. We are to share the gospel with sinners. But when we share, or when we see somebody who is hostile towards Christianity, we don't need to be throwing the pearls of the gospel before swine. They don't appreciate it. They don't want it. We let them alone. We do need to make sure, though, as Christians, that we make sure that they know, especially if it's somebody that we have a relationship with already, that if they do want to seek after spiritual things or seek after Jesus or seek after what's in the Bible, that we make it clear that they can come to us at any time and seek that out, that we are available, that we are willing to share the truth of the gospel. We are willing to show them the value of the pearls, the heavenly treasures that we have, if they so want. But if they don't, we let them alone. We don't try to force it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So our application then is this for today. We need to be discerning, but not judgmental. We need to be discerning when we're dealing with other people and situations, but avoid becoming judgmental. When dealing with sin and calling people to repentance, we need to be discerning. Now, it's a difficult balancing act sometimes. I talked about this before, but we must be able to tell what's right from wrong, what is godly and what is sinful. We've got to discern that. Jesus is not saying that everybody lives according to their own moral compass. You can't say anything when you get to the end of your life. If you really screwed up, God will judge you. Not saying that. We need to be discerning right from wrong. We have a responsibility to be rebuking and correcting our brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That means we need to be correcting one another when we fall into sin. That is a responsibility that we have as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see a brother or sister living in sin, we need to say, hey, you know, brother or sister, what you're doing is not right. It's damaging our church's testimony. It's damaging your testimony. It's damaging the reputation of the Lord in the world. It's damaging your fellowship with the Lord. I want you to have a better fellowship with the Lord. We need to be doing that as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a responsibility we have. That's discernment. We need to be discerning between what's right and wrong, whether somebody is living in sin, whether they are not. We need to be discerning on whether somebody is a Christian or not, because how do we know whether to share the gospel with somebody if they're not? So we need to be making judgment calls. We need to be discerning about things. That is something that we are supposed to be doing. And I believe that Matthew records Jesus' words where he does in verse 6, right after Jesus has taught about not being judgmental, to correct if anybody were to think, hopefully you understand that I corrected earlier, that Jesus is saying, you know what, you can't evaluate somebody else whether they're doing what's sinful or not. You can't judge anybody else. You can't judge that they're living in wickedness or in righteousness. I think he put that right there because you have to be discerning whether you're talking to a dog or a pig or somebody righteous or whether you are going to be throwing pearls to swine. You've got to be discerning in that. You've got to make a judgment call. You can't follow verse 6 without making some sort of judgment call. So we need to be discerning. We need to be correcting sin in brother or sister's lives when we see it. That is a biblical mandate. That's a responsibility we have. Now, the other side of the coin is we must be careful not to become judgmental when we're calling out someone's sin. Like I said before, we can easily go from, hey, brother or sister, you've fallen into sin. Let me help you with this. You need to repent. To internally, then we start becoming proud and we think, hey, this brother or sister is just way out of line, and I'm thankful I'm not like them. Kind of like with maybe our own siblings, like I was with my brother many more times than I should have as the older brother. Instead of just correcting him in some way that's edifying to him, that would help him learn a little bit more because I had a couple more years experience in school, and I can think of all kinds of examples, so I won't get into it, but there were times that he was just a little bit wrong about something, no big deal, I could correct it. But instead, I thought, you know what? And I made it very clear to him that he was dumb, and he was inferior, and I was superior, and I was stronger and smarter and better in every way than he was, and that he should just be so glad that I was his brother, and that he should just apologize for existing. And, you know, that's that's judgmentalism, right? We can easily fall into that, and it's a matter of pride, and it's a matter of hypocrisy in our own hearts. So we can correct, and we should be correcting sin. We must not see ourselves as superior. We must not fall into judgmentalism. We must not have the attitude of, hey, as someone who is superiorly righteous in my walk with the Lord, I'm going to speak to somebody who is inferior and needs to get up onto my level. That's a problem. That's judgmentalism. But correcting a sin in itself, that's not being judgmental. That's being discerning. That's helping. That's loving one another well in Christ and helping one another in our walk with the Lord. So we need to be discerning, but not judgmental. We're not to judge self-righteously. And that's what Jesus is prohibiting here in verse 1 that we read. At the same time, we're not to try to minister the grace of the gospel to a hostile or rebellious person. If we're enabling them, if they don't want any part of it, we let them be. To do these things well, we must be discerning, but not judgmental. We must walk the line between calling others out who are living in sin and looking down on those who are struggling with sin. If we do judge others as inferior, we are hypocrites, and we've forgotten that we once, and very well still might have, a beam or a log in our own eye. As Christians, I really wish that what we hear from the world, that we are hypocrites, was completely baseless all the time. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's true, where we look at other people and we think we are superior because of the grace that we've received from God. It's not by our own merit. It's not because we've done anything to deserve it. It's because of the grace of God. And we must never think that we are superior because of what God has done, because it's not what we've done. We all need grace. We all need mercy. We all need forgiveness. We're all on the same level playing field. We've all had planks in our own eye. We've all got splinters in our own eye. We're constantly dealing with sin in our own lives and in need of grace. And so when we look at others who are struggling in sin, even if it's something we've not struggled with before, it's at a worse level than what we've struggled in, we need to help the brother or sister out, but not see ourselves as superior. Because when we do, then we have fallen into hypocrisy, and we've committed a sin of pride and judging somebody who is created in the image of God and on an equal playing field as us as inferior. We must avoid that.